Good morning and welcome to Gates Presbyterian Church. Whether you've been here your whole life or this is your first time, we are glad that you have found your way to this worshiping community. And a few ways you can learn about how GPC is church together is to check out your bulletin. There are announcements about our worship, fellowship, mission, and learning opportunities. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to ask someone seated around you. There will also be an elder standing at the communion table following worship this morning. I don't have any announcements other than one, which is a very exciting one, so I am glad that you all are here. Sherry Now, a member of the personnel committee, will be making the announcement.
Good morning, everyone. I am so excited to be here. So let me give you some quick background. As you know, we have been searching for a stated supply pastor. So let me make sure we all have the right terms. This is not an associate pastor. This is not a permanent position. This was a one-year contract position. She'll be paid for 1 year as a stated supply. So what that meant is we sent out job descriptions through various means. And a couple of weeks ago, we had a Skype interview, and there were four of us on the committee, Gladstone, Crosdale, Carrie Dykes, Polly Moore, and I was on the committee. We had an applicant who we thought was wonderful. She's in Chicago right now. We had a Skype interview, which meant we got to do in front of the computer, meet with her. She comes with amazing references. She is just delightful, and we have offered her the position, and she has accepted. So she will be coming as soon as we can help her get here. We're working hard at finding apartments and places for her to live. She has a small introductory video that you'll see in a moment. I really believe this was so God-directed. It truly was, because her husband is finishing a doctorate, so he is not working. So it's a great, for 1 year, she can come here, he can follow her, and then she will continue to look for a full-time position. It allows us time to kind of begin to think about what direction we as a congregation want to go in, which will be the discussions in session beginning next week, right?
Yep.
There's a lot to discuss and a lot to discern, but this really, I think, meets our needs for the year, and she has lots of experience working with children. I think she'll be a wonderful fit for us. So I hope you all are welcoming. Her name is Katie Janssen, and like I said, hopefully she'll be here in the next few weeks.
All right. So Katie made a video for us. We'll also include more information for you in the September Harbinger. So here's Katie saying hello.
Hi, everybody. My name is Katie Yasa, and I'm so excited to start working with you all soon. A little bit about myself. I grew up in Lincoln, Nebraska. I went to college up in Chicago, where I'm living now with my husband, Philip. He's the one holding the phone. And I just graduated from school down at Louisville Seminary, where I spent a lot of time working for our campus theater group and writing liturgy. I really like baking and quilting and playing games, mostly video games on my phone, board games, that kind of thing. And we'll be moving up there in September, and I can't wait to meet you all.
So we look forward to meeting Katie face to face in the next couple of weeks. As she said, we're hoping by the beginning of September, and we'll have a chance to formally introduce you to Katie at that time. And if folks have any questions, I'm happy to answer them, and so are members of session and also members of the committee. So we are very excited about Katie coming. Well, friends, as we prepare our hearts and our minds and our entire selves for worship this morning, I also want to provide just a little bit of introduction to our service today. As you know, we've been working our way through Barbara Brown Taylor's book, Altars in the World. And so scheduled for this week was the chapter about pain. And that is what we'll be talking about throughout the service, in the liturgy and the hymns and the sermon. And if at any point in time, grief or you feel overwhelmed for whatever reason, please do what you need to do to take care of yourself. And if that means that you need to step outside of the worship space for some air or some prayers, please know our ushers have been notified that they will just make sure that they check in with you and see what you need. But please know that this morning's worship is heavy, and we bring our entire selves and our hearts to God in this time. Please stand as you are comfortable and able for the call to worship printed in your bulletin. When the nights are long or the days too bright, God releases us from our despair. Sighs of deepest pain steal our very breath. God breathes new life in us. Deep aches and stinging pains are constant companions. God journeys with us. In faithfulness, we raise our cry. Praise God's name, whose love never wanes.
Thank you. I miss singing amen at the end of hymns. Please join me in the prayer of confession. God, who suffers with us in every way, we cry out to you for help. Forgive our indifference toward life, our callousness toward suffering, our envy of those we think have it better than we do, our obsession with creating a life of constant pleasure. You don't call us to glorify pain, but we confess our tendency to numb it. Even when we don't have all the answers to why pain happens, be with us when it does. And now, O Lord, hear our prayers of silent confession. And hear these words of assurance. God's love is never ending. God's healing grace is forever. Thanks be to God.
Children forward. And we also have with us Miss, what do you want to be called? Dr. Kress, as many of these children know you.
Myself as Clarine Kress, but come many of you forward. Know me as Dr. Kress. Please come forward. I see another child over here. Would you like to come forward? Good morning. Thank you for coming today up front. Today I'd like to tell you a story from the Bible about Job. We're going to talk about Job. Job was a very good man. He loved God. He praised God. And he was very, very smart, very wealthy. He was a farmer, and he had lots of crops, lots of animals. He had a family. He had sons and daughters, and they were married and had children and big houses. And his life was going just great. And then things happened. There was a big storm, and his animals got killed, and then his crops got destroyed. Sort of like, you know, somebody else who works in the city and has to lose their job. And then his kids got killed, and he was very sad. And why is this happening? Why is this happening? He kept saying. And then he got sick. Have any of you been sick or been sad? Know somebody else who's been hurting? I know you've been sick sometimes. You get ear infections, don't you? Hmm? Anybody else been really sad about anything? Well, who helps us when we're sad or when we hurt? Mommy and Daddy? How do they help you? They talk about how you can make each other better, okay? Sometimes they just give you a hug, right? Sometimes, you know, it takes a little while for them, and they say, just a minute, hold on, I'll be right there, because they don't answer right away, do they? Sometimes, but we know they're there. Well, for Job, it wasn't quite the same. His friends came over, and they said, you've been bad. God's punishing you. What'd you do bad? He said, no, I love God, and God didn't do this to me. God didn't make me bad for this, and I still love God. Then his other friends said, well, maybe your kids did something bad, and maybe he's punishing you for that reason. And then he said, no, that's not what happened. But his sores were sore, and nobody was supporting him, nobody was helping him, nobody was hugging him. And he got angry. Why is this happening to me? I'm a good person. I love God. Why is this happening to me? And then God came. And he said, I'm here. I'll help you through this. I'll get you through this. Thank you for loving me and worshiping me. But remember, I'm here. We don't always understand why we hurt sometimes. But we know that God is with us. God will walk us through it. And God will help us. Okay? Let's pray. Dear God, Sometimes we have hurts in our lives. Thank you for being with us and helping us. Amen. You can go to your seats.
The gospel lesson this morning comes from John chapter 16. Jesus is talking to his disciples about his impending passion, and he says, "In a little while you won't see me anymore, but a little while after that, and you will see me again." And some of the disciples asked each other, "What does he mean when he says, 'In a little while you won't see me, and then you will see me, and I'm going to the Father'? And what does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand." Jesus realized they wanted to ask him about it, so he said, "Are you asking yourselves what I meant? I said, 'In a little while, you won't see me, but a little while after that, you will see me again.' I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. For it will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy."
And our second reading this morning comes from the book that Clarine introduced us to with the children this morning. Here is part of Job's story. "Do not human beings have a hard service on earth? And are not their days like the days of a laborer? Like a slave who longs for the shadow, and like laborers who long for their wages. So I am allotted months of emptiness, and nights of misery are apportioned to me. When I lie down, I say, 'When shall I rise?' But the night is long, and I am full of tossing until dawn. My flesh is clothed with worms and dirt. My skin hardens, then breaks out again. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to their end without hope. Remember that my life is a breath, and my eye will never again see good."
Make the wounded whole.
As I mentioned, our chapter this week from Barbara Brown Taylor's book, Altars in the World, is the practice of feeling pain. A strange title on its own, because no one wants to feel pain, let alone practice feeling it. Those dealing with chronic physical or emotional pain due to illness or aging or both might argue they practice so much they feel like they are experts and wouldn't wish it upon their worst enemy. And the reality of feeling pain for each and every one of us is that it is a non-negotiable reality of our created existence. And there are a number of theological and metaphorical ways for us to explore the meaning of pain. And our first reading from the Gospel of John does that for us. Though, I must say, a very shallow reading of the word, it is obvious the author attributing these words to Jesus really had no idea about childbirth. The joy of bringing a human being into the world is wonderful, but it is by no means amnesia-inducing. The pain of labor sticks with you for a very long time. And unfortunately, these just shallow readings are one of the many unhelpful ways that people will try and make sense of pain in our lives and in the world. A lot of them originate from reading scripture like that and then lead to bad theological claims like, well, God never gives us more than we can handle, or don't worry, everything happens for a reason. And in Taylor's chapter on the practice of feeling pain, she offers pain as an avenue for encountering God's presence. I agree with the premise of her chapter that most of us spend a great deal of time numbing pain rather than experiencing it. But I'll be honest, as much as I admire her writings, I didn't find it necessarily helpful for her to emphasize the ways that we can live into our pain for the purpose of making sense of it, to experience God's presence. Another one of my favorite authors, Anne Lamott, distinguishes between the difference of making sense and making meaning of our pain. Following the shootings in Newtown, Connecticut, she called a Jesuit friend of hers and wondered aloud if there is any meaning in the death of 25 and 6-year-old children. And he replied, "Not yet." And this week, in reflecting on the death of Robin Williams, she wrote that there is no meaning except as it sheds light on our common humanity, as his life did. But I've learned that there can be meaning without things making sense. What is true, she goes on to say, is that a third of the people whom you adore and admire in the world, a third of your family and friends, a third of the people sitting in this room this morning have severe mental illness and or addiction. Lamott does. She has both. People still love her and help hold her up. And she is still here, healing slowly and imperfectly. And she says that some days are way too long. She hates that, like many of us do. We wish that God had some sort of magic wand to make those good days longer and the bad ones shorter, rather than always, each and every day, depending on some ragtag band of well-meaning but often misguided people who try to make sense of our pain. When all we really need is for people to hear our stories, to pray with and for us, and to be a community that can linger in pain without moving to fix it or make sense of it. That's what we do all the time. We hear of someone's pain or anguish, and one of the first things we ask is, "What happened? The details. Give me the facts, the who, what, where, when, why, and how." That's what happens in the Bible, too, with Job, the oldest book in the Bible, and it's a story, as Clarine shared with us, about a man who shares his recognizable and uncensored account of the depth of human pain and suffering. If you really read the book of Job from beginning to end, you will notice that it lacks doctrinal and theological answers to why the pain exists. In the first place, Job does away with any assumptions that bad things only happen to bad people. There's no question that Job is blameless, an upright man who fears God, turns away from evil. Those are the first few verses of the book. He had everything a man in biblical times could want. A wife and 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. And even God agrees that there is no one on earth like Job. And then one day, Job loses everything. Job loses his sheep and camel, his children, and his health. He deals with all this pain like so many of us do, numbing it, trying to make sense of it, even escaping it. Some biblical commentators wonder if Job edges towards suicide. He longs for death and sees it as his only hope for freedom from his torment. A colleague of mine shared in a blog this week about his own extreme depression and how Robin Williams' death triggers his longing for death as a way to escape the pain. He writes how suicide walks with him. It lures him. It tells him the pain will cease. He says that the best thing that his friends can do for him is to let him be sad. Then he doesn't have to put so much energy into pretending he's okay. And the other thing you can and should do for anyone you know that struggles with depression, he writes, is to just be a friend. Call, invite, visit, text, email. Don't harass. Just be cool, he says. It's not really that hard. And at the beginning of Job's journey, his friends actually get it right. They get together, the three of them, and they go to comfort Job. And when they see Job from the distance, they didn't even recognize him. And they raise their voices. They weep aloud. They tore their robes and threw dust up in the air and upon their heads. And they sat with Job on the ground for 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw his suffering was very great. Before Job's friends get everything wrong, trying to make sense of Job's pain, they get it right. They come. They weep. They tear their robes. They sit. Those in pain need to be heard, not fixed. Because pain strips away. How brave. How patient. How strong. How indestructible we think that we are. Pain strips away the people we thought we were, who we wanted to be, and really shows us the people we are in those moments. People who are vulnerable and real, and that we are all susceptible to the pain of life. Gravity yanks us all down, Anne Lamott concludes in her reflection. Even a man as stunning in every way as Robin Williams, and we need a lot of help getting back up. And even with our battered, banged up toolboxes and aching backs, we can help each other get up. Even when for them to do so seems impossible, or at least beyond imagining. Or if it can't be done, we can sit with them on the ground, in the abyss, in solidarity, in the dust and the ashes, in the silence. The church has not always done its best being a place where we are willing and open to hear the stories and pain of mental illness. But we can be. We can be a place where anyone can honestly bring the pain they feel, to be lifted up in prayer, to be prayed with and for. And we don't always know the best way to be a place where those struggling with mental illness can be free of worrying that those around will try to fix or make sense. We don't always know the best way to do that or be that for and with someone. But we can keep trying. We can keep learning. We can keep being that safe place that God calls us to be. If you are ever in a position, a friendship, as a parent, or a family member, or even a coworker, if someone shares with you a recent diagnosis of mental illness, I encourage you to resist the urge to downplay it, or to act overly surprised, or to ask a ton of questions. The stigma of mental illness has dissipated in many ways over the past few years, but we all have to be sensitive that this is something new the person who has shared it with you is dealing with in their life. So listen as they share their story. Ask how you can be helpful. Offer to keep them in prayer and do it. Ask them if they'd like a prayer shawl or a meal in the near future. Because, you know, no one seems to show up on your doorstep when your teenager or your parent is admitted to the psychiatric hospital and diagnosed with bipolar disorder following years of secret alcohol and drug abuse. We tend to pay more attention to those who are physically ill than those suffering with mental illness and addiction. And friends, if you have ever thought about or have heard from someone who is thinking about suicide, please get help. The National Suicide Prevention Lifeline online gives you ways to anonymously report someone that you may be concerned about through social media. And if you ever call 1-800-273-TALK, they're great about helping folks, connecting them to the people they need. It's not always a guarantee, but we do what we can because we know that life is painful. And while no one really goes around wanting to practice feeling pain, we can be assured that God does not leave us alone in it. We are here gathered in this place because we long for the hope and the joy that the Gospel of John promises us that is for each of us. But even in the darkest moments, even on the greatest of days, we may not feel that joy with us. And as the body of Christ, we are called to reach out in prayer and in love and surround one another the best we can with God's love. And one of the ways that we will offer prayer here in just a moment is through song. There aren't a lot of hymns that sing about pain, but the hymn that we are about to sing, number 807, is one of the new hymns in the hymnal, "When We Must Bear Persistent Pain." John's going to play all the way through it. The tune will be a little bit familiar because you heard it in the prelude if you were paying attention. But even if you get a bit lost in learning how to sing, let the voices of those around you also sing for you, as is often the case with our communal singing When we bear deep pain and we feel we can't pray, we can't sing, we come and gather here in this space so that others can sing and pray for us. So friends, let us stand and sing together. At this time, you are invited to share your prayers of joy, your prayers of concern. How can we pray with and for you this day?
This is on. Cheryl Fennell. My mother is going to have a partial corneal transplant tomorrow morning, so we just pray that everything goes well as planned.
Prayers for Cheryl's mom.
Jenny Smith, heartfelt thanks to all of you who have shown such loving support for me and for my family and for Fred's family through these kind of difficult days we've had. Things are looking up now, right there. Also, Fred's brother, Harold, was just recently diagnosed with leukemia. So now the Buff family is going through another rather sad part of their life. So please pray for Harold and the Buff family. And I thank you.
Jan Buettner, In keeping with this morning's sermon, I just wanted to share two joys this week that I've had concerning both my sons, things only a mother's heart would understand. And also I asked prayers for a good friend of mine, Kay, who has been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer and is on her final days, and we just pray for that her journey will be peaceful and her pain will cease.
Bridget Wohlers, I have a friend and colleague who's in the last stages of ovarian cancer, and so I ask for prayers for her and also her family and caregivers who are as well good friends and colleagues of mine.
David Keeling, I just have a prayer for a coworker. She's having an MRI this Wednesday on her abdominal region. She's just really stressed about it, so prayers for her. Thank you.
Prayers for David's coworker.
Marge Westfall, I'd like to ask for prayers for my granddaughter. She's had one operation. She came home from the hospital. She went back for another one. She came home from the hospital, and now she's in the hospital now waiting to be healed so she can have another operation. Thank you very much for the prayers. I need them.
Continued prayers, Marge, for you and the entire family.
Ed Coombs. Prayers for my mom in Canandaigua as she's recovering from pneumonia.
Prayers for Ed's mother recovering from pneumonia. Let us continue to join our hearts together in a time of prayer. Loving Creator, we come to you trusting that you are a God of love and compassion. And we come this day because we believe that you, Divine One, love each one of us just as we are. You walk with us on our individual journeys through life, and you see the ignorance and injustice that divide and separates us, and you weep with us. Give us courage to face our challenges and open us today to the many ways you are already working in our midst. Help us to identify the mental, emotional, and physical pain in this world that we might have the courage and wisdom to not pretend everything is okay when it isn't. Lead us as we open our hearts and our homes, our communities, our places of employment, our houses of worship, and communities of faith to all your people. This morning, we lift in prayer doctors, therapists, researchers, social workers, emergency responders, and all those in helping professions as they seek to overcome ignorance and injustice with care and compassion. Weighing heavy on our hearts this week, O God, is the community in Ferguson, Missouri, where yet another unarmed African-American teenager was shot and killed by a police officer. For the family and friends, Michael Brown, for the community living in unrest, fear, sadness, and anger, we pray. Our ongoing prayers surround the people living where armed conflict and instability are the new normal in Syria, the Ukraine, Pakistan, Iraq, and Gaza. God, for the many ways in which your word touched our hearts, we offer a silent prayer asking for strength and courage and love and patience where you know we need it most. God, we pray for those in our midst who are so frustrated trying to figure out diagnosis and help and support. This morning we pray for Hannah Walker as she continues to undergo medical testing. Sometimes, Divine Spirit, we feel discouraged and hopeless in the face of so many challenges. Help us to see ourselves as you see us, persons of value and worth, persons of creativity and potential. May we come to understand the interconnectedness of mind, body, and spirit in bringing about health and wholeness. And may we go forward into our communities with a renewed sense of vision, hope, and possibility for the future. All this we lift in prayer using the words your Son taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue our time of worship, offering back to God a portion of the many blessings in which God shares with us. Let us worship God as we receive the morning offering.
Dear Lord, we bring back to you a small measure of all the many blessings that you've given to us, and we ask that you take these blessings, these offerings that we bring, and use them in this world for healing, for peace, for justice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
May we go with the love of Christ surrounding each of our tired, aching, quite often pain-filled lives, confident of the hope and love that God has for each of us now and always. Go. Amen.
Thank you. hold that one too? Can I hold that one too?
Thank you.